Happy Father's Day for all the dads. Here's a little bit of Father's Day humor to begin the morning. "Dad, are bugs good to eat?" asked the boy. "Well, let's not talk about such things at the dinner table, son," his father replied. "Okay." So after dinner, the father inquired, "Now, son, what did you want to ask me?"
Nothing, said the boy. "There was a fly swimming in your soup, but now it's gone."
Four men are in the hospital waiting for their child to be born because their wives were having babies. This must have been a little while ago because we're not allowed in. A nurse goes up to the first guy and says, "Congratulations, you're the father of twins." "Well, that's odd," answered the man. "I actually work for the Minnesota Twins." A nurse says to the second guy, "Congratulations, you're the father of triplets." And he says, "Well, that's really odd. I work for the company 3M. Nurse tells the third man, "Congratulations, you're the father of quadruplets." "That's strange," he answers. "I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." The last man is groaning and banging his head on the wall. "What's wrong?" the others say. "I work for 7-Up. Well, there's a letter from a student son away for university, and maybe this was kind of like my experience. "Dear Dad," because we ran out of money. "Dear Dad, no mun, no fun." To which his father replied, "Dear son, so sad, too bad, your dad." Well, as we have read in today's scripture, we're back in court. But who exactly, as Neil might have said last week, who is on trial in this court scenario? And it looks to me as though it's Jesus upon our first glance of the passage. I invite you now, if you haven't yet, turn to today's passage in John 8. The Pharisees, having failed in their attempt to bring a charge against Jesus for setting aside the law of Moses, as Neil so aptly pointed out last week, are now examining the claims that Jesus appears to be making. And much of the discussion seems to turn on a legal point. Is the defendant allowed to give evidence in his own case, or must we assume that to do so is invalid? Jesus, for his part, is insisting on his right to give evidence about himself, but claiming that this evidence is also backed up by his faithful Father who sent him. Unlike the "so sad, too bad, Dad," Jesus knows his Father has his back. As Nicodemus had said earlier on, nobody could do the works that Jesus was doing unless God was with them. You can read back in John 3 for that. Jesus points out to the Pharisees that the law itself specifies two witnesses. Well, he and the Father count as two, don't they? Now, this isn't the last word on the subject. The question of evidence and conviction continues to haunt the gospel right through until the moment when Jesus stands before Pilate in chapter 19. But as we look at the present passage, we might start to wonder if we've got the trial all sorted out in our own minds. So let's stand back for a moment. The claim which Jesus makes at the start comes as a bolt of lightning. It hits when and where we, and the Pharisees especially, least expect it. So whether verse 12 follows from the story of the hypocrites and the adulteress at the beginning of chapter 8, or whether verse 12 continues to run straight from the end of chapter 7, it actually makes no difference. John has told us that life was in Jesus, and this life was the light of the human race back in the very beginning of the passage. And he went on to speak of the light shining in the darkness and the darkness not overcoming it. Later on, we saw that the difference between good and evil could be seen in terms of goodness coming to the light and evil shunning it, in case it should be exposed, back in the latter part of chapter 3. And that sets the terms for part of this morning's passage. Now, the idea of God calling someone to be the means of bringing light to the world is rooted in ancient Judaism. Just take a look at Isaiah 42 behind me. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles," all those who are not Jewish.
There in the prophet Isaiah, in particular, it is Israel who will be the world's true light. And again in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." Moving on to verses 10 to 11 in Isaiah 53. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Ultimately, it is the Lord's servant who is anointed to bring God's truth and justice to the world, and who at the climax of the book dies a cruel and humiliating death to achieve the goal. The claim to be the world's true light, just as Jesus claims in this gospel, is not in and of itself a claim to be divine. Jesus was not saying, "I am God," right here by saying, "I am the light of the world." He was not saying, "I am God," although that is true. And John does believe that, and he wants us to believe that too. Actually, this is what Jesus was saying. "I am the light of the world" means I'm claiming to be Israel's long-awaited Messiah, Israel's long-awaited anointed one, which means its high king, its high priest, this priestly king. Jesus is the ultimate high priest king. This claim is, in principle, a claim that we can imagine other would-be messiahs of the period were making. It was surprisingly quite common. The last great would-be messiah in this period was Simeon ben Kasiba. And he led a revolution in 132 AD and was able to take power for a mere 3 years. And then that was during the reign of Emperor Hadrian. You might recall Hadrian's Wall in the UK. And who became known as Bar Kokhba, or Son of the Star. He's quite a storied leader that's remembered in Judaism. And so he led for a while. But he was, so his followers believed, a great light sent from heaven until their rebellion was ultimately and utterly crushed by the Romans, Roman legions. Just devastated. And now he's just a name in the history books. But the light that God intends to bring illumination to the whole world is the same light that shines relentlessly into the world's dark corners. And when it does, it brings judgment. But not the way we would maybe understand that. Throughout the Gospel of John, it's clear that Jesus had not basically come to judge the world or Israel or individuals for that matter. We can read that in John 3, 16 and 17. Jesus came to save it. He did not come to condemn, but to save. But it's also clear that the fact of his coming to bring rescue and salvation, life and hope, that then would inevitably have the effect of condemning those who didn't want any of those things. Those who either were so steeped in evil that the coming of light was bad news for them, and not good news, or those who in their self-sufficiency have come to think that only works will give them freedom. Now, don't get me wrong, work is good in and of itself. Earning a living is good. Hard effort, that is honorable. But it's just that these things, when they become front and center and the only means to life, and they ultimately become a God to us, that can actually divert our attention from what is really truth. And this is what Jesus was trying to get at. Work is not actually life. I am, he says, Jesus says, I am the light. Jesus is the light of the world who brings illumination to all of us who live into that light. And so back to the court scene. Gradually, we begin to realize that when the witnesses are brought in this case, it is not Jesus who is really on trial here. Remember, he's in this area surrounded by teachers of the law, Pharisees, Sadducees, really the Sanhedrin, the movers and shakers of the whole Jewish faith. They're the leaders. And they're debating here. And Jesus knows that the whole world is watching him. His whole Jewish world is watching. They're all here listening in on what's going on. And so what's being talked about is quite important because it will either determine whether Jesus is innocent or whether he has been actually truly blasphemous. So we find out through this whole scene that it's not really Jesus who is really on trial. Rather, it is those who are opposing him. Again, he and his father are giving evidence that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. But if this is so, he is bringing the light that they cannot escape. Because as you know, and I know, when we light a candle in a very dark room, it lights up many places. The darkness cannot overcome it. And as Jesus has come to realize, as they have come to realize, at the heart of the Israel of his day, there was a single great problem. Israel had forgotten who their God really was. And I wonder if that's maybe even true today. They had forgotten who their God really was and is. Their behavior, their attitudes, their ambitions, all of these things indicated that they didn't know the one Jesus called Father. And that was why they couldn't recognize him as having come from this one true God. And this, my brothers and sisters, highlights the problem which runs through the whole chapter. Israel was, or is, supposed to be the light of the whole world. But Israel was, and I dare say we could debate this, continues to provide darkness at times. If Jesus was now shining the true light into that darkness, there could only be one result: a head-on collision of theology, ideology, principle, politics, and that is exactly what we find even today. So as we close and go from here, let me ask some questions. I'm going to post them behind me, and I'm included in those being asked. We need to ask ourselves, are we ever tempted to reject the light as it's spoken into our life? What are those dark corners that are lit up that need to be exposed to the light in our own lives? Are those attitudes, ambitions, our behaviors? What's deep within our heart, the recesses there? Are we ever tempted to reject that light? Second, as we read John 8, and I invite you to do so when you go home this week, read John 8 again. Do we ever find ourselves siding with the Pharisees? Who is this Jesus anyway? What right does he have to say the things he says? Who is Jesus? I mean, some of us are natural skeptics, and that's not wrong. It's good to ask questions. Lastly, have we all perhaps allowed ourselves to forget just how deep the darkness goes within each of us? And I speak with 10 fingers pointed at myself, not the least when we're called to be God's people for the world, but we decide to turn this calling into a privilege for ourselves. It's easy as a pastor who's paid to do what I'm doing. Thank you for that gift. And it needs to be reminded, I have to remind myself, this is a gift. It's a responsibility, and I cannot take that for granted. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you also to consider just how deep the darkness can go within each of us. And let the light of the world, Jesus, to open up everything that's dark within us and to challenge our own thinking. Brothers and sisters, let us proclaim Jesus' message of love and forgiveness. Let us proclaim through our actions and our attitudes, through our posture, and all that we do and say, let's proclaim his inclusion. Let us proclaim his forgiveness and grace. Much thanks be to our God. Amen. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to lead our last song as we pray. Would you bow with me? Gracious God, we are so thankful for this day that you can remind us. Not only are we thankful for our fathers here on this planet Earth, thank you for making some of us fathers and many of us fathers to those who are close to us. Thank you for your model of being capital F Father to all of us. Lord, we are your children. You are the good Father who loves unconditionally with no strings attached. Help us to emulate that. But more importantly, help us to receive that in truth. Lord, may your light shine in the darkest places of our heart where we sometimes deny that truth and wonder if you are love. So thank you for speaking through your Son, Jesus, that you are light and you are love. You are life and you are truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.